Welcome to Healing Place Church, where our mission is to be a healing place for a hurting world. We hope to enrich your life through reaching, serving, giving, and building. As you listen to this teaching, be inspired to fulfill your God-given destiny through the power of His Word.
I just want to bring you a word of encouragement right out of God's Word. Encourage you where you're at in your life right now. Speak a blessing over your life. Going to pray for the sick when we're done today. Going to pray for people who feel like that they're far from God. So it's going to be a great morning. So I want to talk for a few minutes out of the book of Jude. Let's pray. Father, we love you. And Lord, I just thank you for a free morning like this. And those that are watching online, I just believe, God, you have something to say to them right now. Wherever they're watching, God, whether it's a mobile device or it's in their home, Lord, I thank you. Maybe they're on vacation or they're traveling. Lord, I just believe you have something to say to everyone who's joined us online campus and across all of our campuses, Lord, no matter where they're watching this. And right here in this house, Lord, speak to us through your word. We love you so much. Thank you that you're here. Give us a great week. In Jesus' name, amen. Why don't you turn to the person next to you and say, I'm so glad you made it to church. Come on, look at the other neighbor you didn't want to talk to and ask him, where is the book of Jude? Where's the book of Jude? Didn't even know it was in the Bible. I have sat in church when I was not raised in church, so I didn't know the Bible song. I think there's like a Bible song, and you could say it real quick. Dylan knows it. Our kids know it. I don't know it. I've actually sat in church even after a long time of being in church and could not find a book in the Bible and was too embarrassed to look in the table of contents because that's kind of a dead giveaway. Here, you feel comfortable. We want you to know where it's at, you know, whether you're watching it on whether you're looking at it on your phone or you've brought your Bible with you. If you go to the end of the Bible, there's a book called Revelation. It's the last book in the Bible. You just start moving back into the Bible. And you got to be quick because, hey, it's only one page. It's a slippery little fella. It's the book of Jude, the book of Jude. Maybe we get a shot of that, the book of Jude. It just takes up about one page. So it's right if you keep going, look at there. It's the book of Revelation. Look at there. Can you get close up more than that? Keep coming, keep coming, keep coming, keep coming. Focus, focus. Perfect. Revelation, and then this way. Jude. So you go to the book of Revelation, and there's Jude. Jude. Verse 1-4. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother, or Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, to those who have been called, who are loved by God the Father, this is a key word, kept by Jesus Christ. Mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. Dear friends, although I am very eager to write to you about salvation we share, so he wants to write about the salvation that we share, he says, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once entrusted to all the saints. So he has a desire to write about, but then there's this huge need that he needs to address. Jude is addressing to everybody. This book is a little different than some of the other books that are written to a city or a church or a people. The book of Jude is written to every person. And he says, there's something else I need to talk to you about. I want to talk to you about the salvation that we all experience. But I feel like I need to talk about something else. And he gets us a little preview. I'll just give you a few verses here. It says, for certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago, this is an important word, have secretly slipped in among you. They're godless men. And here's the whole principle. Who changed the grace of God into a license for immorality. And ultimately, they deny Jesus Christ, our sovereign and Lord. And he begins to describe with all these illustrations of comparisons in the Old Testament. And many of them are duplicated in 1 Peter, I believe. And so he describes what's going on in the world that they're facing in this world that they're dealing with, that he believes the same things that they're dealing with are going to be similar to the things that you and I are dealing with. And he unpacks what's going on around them. And then he finishes up with some of the most incredible words in Scripture. As he wraps up these few short thoughts, he finishes up and says this, but you, after he describes the pain and the plight and the battle and the fight, he says, but you, beloved, building yourself up on the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourself. So he talked earlier about how you and I are kept by Jesus Christ. Now he turns around and says, you need to keep yourself. That's personal responsibility right there. Keep yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ for eternal life. And on some have compassion, make a distinction, talking about what's going on all around us, that people are going crazy and are running and blah, blah, blah. He says, but have compassion on them. Others save with fear, actually pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Then he gives this incredible blessing or doxology that he says to you and I. Now to him who is able, here's a repeat, to keep you from stumbling. You got to underline that promise right there. Keep you from stumbling. Jesus Christ can keep you from stumbling. Had somebody tell me one day, I'm addicted to backsliding. Wow. That's a painful addiction. The Bible says that Jesus Christ can keep you from stumbling. You don't have to be addicted to falling. It says, to present you faultless before the presence of glory and exceeding joy. This is a great verse. It's a doxology. To God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory, majesty, dominion, and power, both now and forever. Amen. The story is told of a preacher who, after getting ready for service one Sunday morning, emerged from the bathroom, walk-in service. And as he sat on the front row and the worship was going on, he had this huge bandage on the side of his face. Right then, his wife, as worship was ending, he was getting ready to go up on stage. His wife leaned over and looked at him, and she saw this big bandage. And she said, honey, what happened to you? And he leaned over real quick before he was to go on the stage, said, I cut myself shaving while I was concentrating on my sermon. She just rolled her eyes. She said, baby, what you should be doing is concentrating on your shaving while cutting your sermon. Think about it. Obviously, he was a very long-winded preacher. So she was wise, trying to get him to shorten it up a little bit. I'm not going to take long because the book of Jude is not long. It's 613 words. It's one letter, 25 verses. Little fun fact about Jude. Jude was the brother of James. We saw that in the greeting. And they were both the son of Mary and Joseph. Brother of James, son of Mary and Joseph. This book, Jude. God wrote this book. His parents were Mary and Joseph. That would make him the half-brother of Jesus. Some of you grew up in a household where you were compared. How would you like to grow up in the household and Jesus was your older brother? Come on, work with me. You ever been compared? I mean, you're talking about being compared. He gets at 5 o'clock, 10 after five, room is perfect. I mean, he ate a totally right breakfast. I mean, no candy during the day. I mean, he's making straight A's, A+. Matter of fact, he's leading the class. And he is your brother. I mean, could you imagine being raised in that environment where you were compared to, you know, with Jesus? He didn't ever talk back. Look at you. Initially, Jude did not believe his brother to be the Son of God. This is important to know. John chapter 7, verse 5, the Bible says, for even his own brothers did not believe in him. But that all changed. It all changed. See, after the cross and the resurrection, we now see them again. before the cross and the resurrection, they are doubting Jesus. They turned from being a skeptic to all of a sudden giving their life to serve Jesus Christ. Why did I tell you that? Because a skeptic does not challenge God's grace. God's grace is bigger than your skepticism. I got a lot of questions. I can never be saved. Not true. I got a friend and they doubt everything. They're hopeless. No, they're not. That was the half-brother of Jesus. And he did not believe. Raised right by Jesus. And still didn't believe it. But something happened to this skeptic that changed him. So if you're bent to that skepticism, you always wonder what is going on and why do we sing about Yahweh and what's the deal with church and, you know, what is going on? And, you know, there's this dude who says May 21st, it didn't happen. Jesus is not coming back and all this kind of stuff. Question, question, wonder, wonder, wonder. Guess what? God doesn't look at you and say, ah! He's not scared of you. We think God is scared of the skeptics. Come on. God created everybody. God loves everybody. God cares about everybody. He doesn't see a skeptic and say, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? I ain't work with them. God sees a skeptic and says, ooh, yeah. I'm going to show my grace. I'm going to show my mercy. And if they'll call upon me and if they'll look to me, if they'll devote themselves, yield themselves to me, I can make that skeptic one of the greatest servants for my kingdom. So you may be here today. You're skeptic about all of this. There's hope. There's no telling what God's getting ready to do to get your attention, to let you know how much he loves you, how much he cares about your life. Be encouraged today. If God can turn a Jude around, he can turn anybody around. God turned his life around. I think that's so interesting. Jude is not the most popular book in the Bible. It's not a must read for most people. But after reading it lately, I read it this last couple weeks. I love it because it's simple and it has a strong message. And here's the simple and strong message that I want to encourage you with today. The message is this. Keep yourself in God's love and let God's love keep you. No matter what you face, no matter what you're going through, no matter what happens in the last days, God Almighty can keep you. And you need to keep yourself in God's love. Church, that's the best thing I can tell you about the days that we're living in right now. I can tell you on these great and awesome days that you and I call life. I mean, that is the response. Whether our true series, we talked about heaven and hell and eternity, the things that Perry will encourage us with and remind us about. I want to remind you, in light of all those things, live your life in the keeping room or the kept place of the strong love of God. Let God keep you no matter what you walk through. Let God be in that kept place. I just got back from Honduras Friday night, had a great trip. Julio Malaire led our team and we were able to go down to Honduras. It was just a great group. But some of us were able to bring some of our kids. I brought my son and just fantastic. I was there. It's my second trip. I was there 15 years ago. I was there for 3 days. My luggage never made it. It was wild. But my luggage made it this time. But I had a great time. Much has changed with the work that we've been a part of there. But then much has not changed. And had a lot of different moments, a lot of highlights. One thing about going on a missions trip, that's why we always encourage everybody, you need to go on a missions trip. You can't just have an American God, an American gospel. I mean, there's so many things that God does around the world that would just rock you and sometimes our American faith. So it's important that we all get a passport, go on a mission field because you get perspective. There's reality moments that take place that you realize how blessed you are. And it really helps you with the complaining-itis. Can I have a good amen? And so you work through those things. And I can tell you this, a missions trip always does more in me than I ever do for them. Every single time it's done more in my life than I could ever give away. And had a great time. A lot of moments that I will cherish. But there was one highlight that on the first night I was there, Doc got a call. And so this doctor, it's a jungle, literally a jungle hospital. about an hour up in the mountains, and it serves, goodness, about 40 villages, and it's up in the middle of nowhere. And got a call. The doctor, we were there the first time. So I had to go back down. It's about an hour driving to the village. So about halfway down, there was a family there that works with him. And this worker has a five-year-old son named Nelson. And Nelson is he's a Down syndrome little boy. He's 5 years old, Down syndrome. And he was choking. And he was breathing. He was laboring to breathe. And because he's got that situation and, you know, he's just still learning how to communicate. So they were very concerned. So the doc said, I'm going to go check on him. And so he said, would you like to come? I said, I'd love to come. Just our heart for special needs and just trying to, immerse myself totally in what they are able to work with every day. So we ran down the mountain, walked up into this little tiny area. Home was about, I don't know, probably 12 by 12 and a little another area with a bedroom. And one bed in there, a little crib, and four or five people live in that area. And walked in, little Nelson was, he was just laying on top of the bed, asleep with a diaper on. And you could see just how cute he was. He was laboring to breathe. And his family was around. They were so concerned because of his complications that he has. So you see concern. They were talking in Spanish real quick. And I was kind of, he introduced me as the pastor. And I was trying to act like I didn't know what they were saying. I was like, yeah, see. Mucho si. Jalapeno si. Yes, jalapeno si. For real, I just didn't know the language. I was just trying to act like I knew it and to try to get a hold of what was going on. But so they checked him out, really couldn't find anything. We get back in the car. They run out. Oh, no, come back. He said, hey, he's awake. And so he wakes up. We walk. He's crying. He's so precious. Little Nelson, a five-year-old little Down syndrome boy, nothing but a diaper on. And so they're checking him out. And finally, because he was rolled over on the side, now he's sitting up crying. The doctor looks down his throat. His tonsils are as big as golf balls. His ears were bleeding from the ear infection that he's had for the last 3 weeks. Tonsils were that swollen. And they were so swollen, it was blocking his breathing pattern, his breathway. I said, wow, we can fix that. I've got a shot. I'll get down here tomorrow. We'll give it a shot. We'll get an antibiotic. We'll start it immediately. And I got in the car and I thought, wow. Look, tonsils, ears. How long has this been going on? And Martin and I talked about it the whole way back up the hill. I laid in bed that night. Here's what I thought. I wrote it down. I'm amazed how sick you can be in a world where there's so much medicine all around you. So much medicine all around you. My children have had earaches. Yours have too. We've had a bout with strep throat once or twice. Never goes 3 weeks. Our kids' ears don't burst and bleed. Why? Because of medicine. We have transportation. We have communication. We have access. And that's why we're there in the jungle, trying to give them access. And so we're going to build a campus there. And we had an idea. He wants to build an OR room, an operating room in the jungle, where they don't have to take these kids down the mountain, to take all these people that need operation down the mountain. And many of them die before they even get to the city. So I just said, well, we'll build the OR room. I mean, I think that's a good idea that we build an operating room in the jungle of Honduras. So I said, well, we'll do it. That's easy. Well, I don't know how much it costs. I don't really care how much it costs, but let's get it built. Let's start the OR room. And you know what I thought about? That's exactly what Jude was saying. Jude was talking to a group of people that were dealing with so much infection in the world. They were living in a jungle of heresy and false teaching and fables and myths and hearsay and ideas from very smart people who had infiltrated themselves under the guidelines of church and God and were spreading a virus of things that were not true about Jesus Christ and faith and the teaching of Jesus. And they were saying things about there was no such thing as sin and there's no such thing as redemption. And how could Jesus save you? That everybody at the end of the day would find their way, maybe through multiple ways. And that at the end of the day, God was going to sort it all out no matter how you lived and no matter what went on. So what happened? Because there was such a looseness and an infection and a virus of that was running rampant in the people of God, they became very loose with their life, and sexual immorality crept in, and their passions began to run wild, and they became very perverted about their ideas of relationships. And so it just got crazy, and they were living in this jungle of a perverted truth. And guess what? They were having a hard time breathing. They were having a hard time to find life. And he comes to him and says, it doesn't matter what goes on around you. It doesn't matter what happens in this jungle of craziness where there's an infection that tries to attack the truth. You keep yourself in the love of God. And let the love of God keep you strong. Stay strong in God's love. Get in the keep of God's love. Get in it and stay in it. And don't let this world, and don't let the teaching of this world, and the teaching of celebrities and idols that talk about false things and have no point of reference with truth. How is it that someone becomes popular? I want you to hear me. How is it that someone becomes a celebrity because they can sing or they can entertain, and then all of a sudden they're going to tell you and I what is truth in this book and what is not truth in this book, and they've never read a scripture in their life? It is an infectious disease that will cut the life out of you. And Jude looks around and says, that's the world that we're living in. Keep yourself in the love of God. Get in the love of God. In that tight, tight place. And one of the Lord of the Rings, there's this city that's, I don't remember all the names of the city. They're just so random. Just okay, it's the name of a city. And so there's these guys who are coming marching against the city. And they take the city, and they take the walls. And what do we do? And one of them, the king, or you know, one of the, you know, the I don't know, an elf or a human or one of those guys are like, and they all run to the keep. What's the keep? And it's the inner part of the fort where they're fortified, and there's only one entrance, and they get with concrete walls behind them, and they see that one. Run to the keep. You and I get to, in the world that we live in this jungle of life, all types of diseases try to sneak into our marriage and our peace and our thinking and our mind and God's plan and our children. You and I, the Bible says, get to the keep. This is the reason why, because remember the promises. There's three of them. He says, you're called. You're called. Remember in the keep that you're called. That means that God has invited you into a relationship with him, which is pretty amazing. He says, you're the called. I love that. The other promise he says, you are the loved. Loved by God. Nothing can change that. His love is a safekeeping place. Then the other thing, he says, when you're in that place, this world of pressure and worry and doubt. What do you believe? People let you down, disappoint you. He says, you're the kept. You're kept by God. He will take care of you. You belong to him. You're his. He will not forsake you. You know, when you grow up, you always have rivalries. Our high school had a rivalry. It was the North Myrtle Beach Chiefs. We were Myrtle Beach. They were wannabe Myrtle Beach. They were North Myrtle Beach. They wanted to be like Myrtle Beach, but they lived in North Myrtle Beach. They were the Chiefs. We were the Myrtle Beach Mighty Seahawks. Terror rained down from the sky in green and gold, baby. They were the Chiefs. Blue and yellow. Weak. They wanted to be like us, but they lived in the north, way up north, like eight blocks. They were our rivals. and history and stories, myth, legends had been told about the rivalry. It'd be passed down about every senior class held their line with the fin. So there were stories about fights and breakouts on the beach and how Myrtle Beach always whipped them and they were scared. So we were senior class getting ready to graduate about a month from graduating. And I remember we went down to a little area that we would hang out at. And there was the North Myrtle Beach Chiefs were on our turf, our property, and our space. And they had their little letter jackets, the Chief blue and yellow jackets on our hangout spot. Right there by the beach, that's where we hung out. There were like 10 of them, and we were in a car. We were riding by, like, yeah, what's up? What you doing? They were like, man, we're the Chiefs. We're on your turf. We hanging out on your spot. Oh, you want some? Yeah, we want some. Come on. So we're running our mouth. Yeah, you know. Whoa, just feeling strong. We're going to go around the side of the building. I'll meet you there. Come on, bring it. It's about 10 of them. I think it was probably 10 or 12. And then we had about 8 in the car. It was 4 or 5 in our car. I think there was 3 in our car, 4 behind us, 2 behind. Yeah, come on. So we rode around there. Hey, we're standing about 12 of them in their leather jackets. We parked our car, me and two brothers, Jeff and Jamie Broadhurst. And we jumped out of the car. Yeah, let's do it. They drove off. They were like, yeah, we're the Seahawks, but we're like doves. They drove off. Just us, me and two guys. They were like, yeah, look at you, what you want? We're like, oh, well. So we went into like a 10 or 15 minute fight. I don't recommend this. I was not saved. I was going to hell. No one do this. And we got like a real quick, but it was really super fast because we just got beat up in a hurry. There's three of us, there's 12. It was just like, ah! But then a police officer was down the street. He saw us down there and he just hit a siren. And they all ran. We were like, yeah! I'm hurt. Hurt. Two things happened that night. First thing, our baseball coach found out about it and made us run at practice till someone vomited. That was his words. Y'all will run till someone literally vomits. So after about 100 sprints, one of my friends took one for the team and just jammed his finger down his throat, vomited for us. Yeah, love you, dude. Your breath stinks, but I love you like crazy. He's like, okay, the way vomited, y'all quit running. And then for the next 4 Saturdays, we pulled weeds at our high school. The day before I graduated, I pulled weeds for about 10 hours. So we got punished or we weren't going to graduate. You married a crazy man. I mean, I'm crying. I'm crazy. I don't know what you got right here. I'm crazy. Too hot to handle. Here's the second thing that happened. I'll never forget the two that stayed. Jamie and Jeff Broadhurst. Rest of my life, I'll remember those two that stayed. The 7 who left, don't remember their name. I mean, they were the no-shows. No-shows. Matter of fact, we saw them. We're like, what's up, no-shows? I went to my high school reunion, 25-year high school reunion, and we looked and we were like, no shows. 25 years later, they're like bankers and doctors. I was like, no show. But the two that stayed together, there was a bond. He will never leave you or forsake you. He will stay with you when everybody else leaves and you are outnumbered and you are living what you feel like in a jungle of defeat and depression and compromise and craziness. He will never leave you. Never leave you. He gives you three things. First thing he gives you is mercy. The second thing he gives you is peace. And then the third thing he gives you is love. That's what he has for you. When you get yourself in that keeping room, that's what he has for you. I wrote this morning. I want you to remember something. God is the one person who can give us a foundation for life, which nothing or no one can ever shake at all. Nothing or no one can ever shake. Would you close your eyes and I want to read something to you. I want to read you verse 24 and verse 25. Just shut your eyes. Just a second. I just want to speak this into your soul. With our eyes closed and our heart open. Verse 24 says, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling." Somebody needs to hear that today. That's your encouragement. Keep you from stumbling. "And to present you faultless for the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty and dominion and power, both now and forever." Right now and forever. He keeps you.
Thank you for listening. For more information about Healing Place Church, go to healingplacechurch.org or give us a call at 225-753-2273.